From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series in Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. This particular book sets forth the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus in a manner designed to increase the believer's love for the Savior and to provide guidance in living the Christian life. Prior to the message by Dr. Cairns, we'll have a devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as well as some Christ-honoring sacred music. Our text for this morning is found in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim is a cake not turned. A cake not turned is uncooked on one side, and so Ephraim was in many respects untouched by divine grace. Though there was some partial obedience, there was very much rebellion left. My soul, I charge thee, see whether this be thy case. Art thou thorough in the things of God? Has grace gone through the very center of thy being, so as to be felt in its divine operations in all thy powers, thy actions, thy words, and thy thoughts? To be sanctified spirit, soul, and body should be thine aim and prayer. And although sanctification may not be perfect in thee anywhere in degree, yet it must be universal in its action. There must not be the appearance of holiness in one place and reigning sin in another, else thou too wilt be a cake not turned. A cake not turned is soon burnt on the side nearest the fire, and although no man can have too much religion, there are some who seem burnt black with bigoted zeal for that part of truth which they have received, or are charred to a cinder with a vainglorious Pharisaic ostentation of those religious performances which suit their humor. The assumed appearance of superior sanctity frequently accompanies a total absence of all vital godliness. The saint in public is a devil in private. He deals in flour by day and in soot by night. A cake which is burned on one side is dough on the other. If it be so with me, O Lord, turn me. Turn my unsanctified nature to the fire of thy love, and let it feel the sacred glow, and let my burnt side cool a little, while I learn my own weakness and want of heat, when I am removed from thy heavenly flame. Let me not be found a double-minded man, but one entirely under the powerful influence of reigning grace. For well I know, if I am left like a cake unturned, and am not on both sides the subject of thy grace, I must be consumed forever amid everlasting burnings.
Thank you.
What is revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet, what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit oratory, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who had mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation of God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling, or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, The Preeminence of Christ in Redemption, part of his series of studies in the Epistle to the Colossians. Dr. Cairns has shown in previous broadcasts how Paul established the truth that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Christ was no lesser God, as the Gnostics taught in their heresy, by which they sought to pervert the church at Colossae. As head of the church, Christ is the source of its life. As the originator of the church's life, he is the Lord of it. He has purchased the church's life by his death on the cross. Therefore, God the Father has purposed that Christ should hold the place of preeminence. further, Christ is preeminent in the fullness of his perfections. He is essentially, eternally, and necessarily God. Thus, Christ is perfectly equipped to carry out his work of redemption. Then, Christ is preeminent in the success of his work. He alone can be the mediator and the reconciler between God and man because of the shedding of his blood on Calvary. And now, with today's message, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
And I tell you tonight that the deity of Jesus Christ does not exist by the will of the Father. It does not exist as a choice that was made by the Father. It exists eternally, essentially, necessarily, as I took some pains to establish this morning. God is not a Trinity because He chose to be a Trinity. God didn't set out as a unit and decide to become a Trinity. God is a Trinity. He cannot be anything but a Trinity. And so therefore there is no sense whatsoever in which we may say that the eternal deity of the Son of God is His because it pleased the Father to make it so. The Bible doesn't teach that. What this is referring to is that communicated fullness which the Father, in His gracious sovereign will for our redemption, made over to His incarnate Son to equip Him for the work that lay ahead of Him. And the Bible really is full of this. This is the giving of the gifts that the mediator needed for His work. That when God sent His Son into the world, He became a man. Not that He lost His deity, but He took into union with that deity a true humanity. And God poured out upon the God-man such a fullness that there was absolutely nothing lacking in Christ that needed to be there for the full, perfect, and eternal accomplishment of the work of our redemption. Do you begin to get the slightest glimpse of why it is so offensive to God and so subversive to the gospel for the Pope to name Mary as a co-mediatrix with Christ, a co-redemptrix with Christ? Can you begin to understand the blasphemy that resonates in the ears of God and rises like a stench from hell in His nostrils when men seek to make Jesus Christ, His Son, one way to God? One of many? When God has poured all the fullness into Christ, it means there is not a dram of ability or grace or possibility in any other person in all of history. It's Christ or hell. Let me put it as bluntly as that. It's Christ or the wrath of God forever. Because God has said He has the preeminence, all the fullness is in Him. The final thing, He is preeminent, verse 20, in the success of His work. Here we read that having made peace through the blood of His cross, God by Him determined to reconcile all things to Himself, all things, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. If I can give the words in their order through him to reconcile. And the tense of the verb has the idea of to reconcile once for all. Through him to reconcile once for all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now follow me carefully here. God made Christ to be three great things. Number one, he made him the sole mediator. The word by is really the word through. By him to reconcile. Through him to reconcile. He is the mediator. God knows no other. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I love the title that Martin Lloyd-Jones gave to a sermon that he preached in that great text in Acts 4 and verse 12. He simply titled it, No Second Name. Beautiful, beautiful summary of what Peter was saying. No second name. He is the sole mediator. But then, note the word I'm using, and I haven't made it up. It's a perfectly good English word. He received him as the sole reconciliator. Now, why do I say reconciliator, not reconciler? Well, just look at your text. It is God who is doing the reconciling. It is the Father who is the reconciler. It is the Son who is the reconciliator. He's the one who purchased this reconciliation. He's the one who did the work. Now, reconciliation presupposes some things. It presupposes first. You see, it's not just conciliation. It's reconciliation. It presupposes first there was a time when there was amity. When there were no barriers, there was no enmity between God and man. That's the original state when God created Adam. But then it presupposes that there arose an alienation from God. And that's the fall. There you have, in this word, understood the whole history of the world. Created without sin and perfect union and fellowship with God. Ruined by sin and alienated from God by wicked works. Adrift from God. Under the wrath of God. An enemy of God. What's to be done? God purposed that Christ would be the reconciliator. He would, by his own mighty work and merit, he would provide the ground to bring man back to God. And notice that he, by him, reconciles all things in heaven and earth to himself. Now that has caused an awful lot of talk. Some universalists depend on that. It says everybody's going to be saved. He's going to reconcile everybody, everywhere. Well, there's no universalism here. Notice that it says in heaven and earth. It doesn't say anything about under the earth. In other words, those evil, wicked spirits that fell in Satan's transgression and are held in bondage to their wickedness and sin, to the final judgment of God, they will never, never, never taste any fruit of the cross of Christ except eternal judgment. Now is the judgment of this world, said Jesus, talking about his cross, and the prince of this world is judged. It's the only fruit of Calvary Satan and his angels will ever feel. Can I say also that's the only fruit of Calvary that people, the children of Adam, who remain disobedient and rebellious and rejecting Christ, will ever feel. He's not talking about universalism. In fact, to be quite honest, I don't think he's talking about angels at all here or anything beyond the work of his kingdom. I'll tell you why. Some great commentators think, well, the angels are included here in some way. Well, hogwash. You know, the angels of heaven are not reconciled to God. They never needed to be reconciled to God. Christ didn't die to reconcile angels to God. Hebrews 2 says, he did not lay hold of angels. That should be plain enough for anybody. He didn't do it. John Gill has a very simple answer. What are these things in heaven and earth? He says, well, they are all the elect in heaven and earth. Trust John Gill. John Gill was a great man for finding election wherever it could be found and in quite a few places where it couldn't be found. And I don't have an awful lot of quarrel with him because he's one of the most stupendously brilliant commentators that we have ever had in the New Testament scriptures. And I certainly have a great admiration for what he says. But it just won't wash here because it's all things, not all people. Includes the people, but it goes beyond them. What are the all things in heaven and earth? There shouldn't be any big problem here. Does the Bible not tell us in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans because of sin? Therefore, is it a big surprise that the whole creation feels the effect of the cross? Romans 8:21 says, the creature or the whole creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So when it says he's reconciled all things in heaven and earth, what it's really simply saying is that Christ has procured a kingdom of peace with God that will forever encompass heaven and earth. There is such a thing as a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is a kingdom, heaven and earth, that will be forever undisturbed by sin, undisturbed by rebellion, undisturbed by Satan, that will live forever in the enjoyment of communion and fellowship with God, in the glorious enjoyment of the preeminence of Christ, serving God in his temple day and night, with joys that we cannot begin even to imagine. God received Christ as the reconciliator, and he points our attention to the final development of the kingdom of the Son of his love. But you know, all this depends on one other thing. And that is, God accepted him as the sole propitiator. God made peace. God reconciled all things through Christ, through the blood of his cross. I like the Bible's emphasis on blood atonement. I know it's old-fashioned. Well, if it's old-fashioned to believe the Bible, God save me from ever getting modern. The Bible makes much of the blood. I will make much of the blood as long as God gives me breath. I'm sick, sore, and tired of preachers denigrating the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.